We've been going through the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings, and today we come to the end of chapter 10, and we are looking at demonstrating thanksgiving. As we have thanksgiving, we think about that, and these verses kind of reflect how we should approach thanksgiving, and not just speak it with our lips, but to demonstrate it with our lives, even as you've seen on this sign we have out front, with our lips and with our lives. And so there are six ways that we demonstrate thanksgiving: by drawing near to God and holding fast and considering one another, not sinning willfully, remembering the former days, and facing the future with confidence. And these are verses that we'll see in this passage as we look at them and going through this. Let's pray, and then we'll look at demonstrating thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that you have given to us. And Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit. And because you've given us your Spirit and you've given us your Word, you've given us all that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus, to know what it is that is we can do to be pleasing to you. And Father, help us not just to have thankful spirits, but help us to demonstrate our thanksgiving to you with our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look, first of all, at drawing near to God. In verse 22, it says in Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." There. And so the heart in the Bible is the center of our being. It has to do with our emotions and even our mind, our will. And so we draw near to God with a true heart. If God, Christ Himself, is the center of our lives, that is a way that we demonstrate thanksgiving, so that He is sitting on the throne of our heart, as we say, not being a phony, not being a hypocrite, but Christ in the center of our lives, because the flesh likes to be the center. We naturally have that tendency that we want to be the center of attention, and our flesh will get in the way, but to demonstrate thanksgiving, we let Christ be the center of our hearts. Also, it goes on to say in verse 22, that in full assurance of faith, having a faith that is confident, and that's what faith is, confidence in God. And we can have, this faith and confidence in God when the first one is true, when the heart is true before God and Christ is at the center, then we can have a faith that is sure and confident, knowing that we can trust God for whatever He allows to come into our lives, but also having a conscience that's clear. He says, having the heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. God puts within us a conscience, and so it helps us to know right and wrong. The Bible says that our conscience can become seared, or our conscience can become hard, or our conscience can become calloused. And so here, whenever we have a clear conscience, Paul talked about that, having a clear conscience before God, and that's what God does to us whenever He saves us. It doesn't mean we look back at our lives and say, I haven't done anything wrong, but aren't you glad that's the way God looks at us, as though we haven't sinned, whenever He saves us there? And so this conscience that's clear represents the inward cleansing that happens at salvation. But he goes on in this verse and he addresses the outward part as well, that we have a conduct that's clean. So if we're going to demonstrate thanksgiving to God, it begins in the heart, by having a heart that is true and faith that is confident in God, that he that has begun a good work in us, he will perform it. And also we have a conscience that's clear, because when the Holy Spirit convicts us and speaks to our conscience, we don't just ignore it and put it aside, but we deal with that, and then God blesses us whenever we surrender to him, when he works in and through our conscience. And this conduct has to do with the outward, as the previous one had to do with the inward. The Bible has the teaching of foot washing in John chapter 13, and many lessons through that. We won't go through all of them, but one of them has to do with the outward cleansing, because he says, not all of you are clean. And so the disciples came to Jesus. They had already been saved, and so there was a cleansing that needed to be done, much like we saw when we were going through the previous chapters of Hebrews and also Exodus, when we were looking at the tabernacle. The first piece of furniture there in the tabernacle was the brazen altar, where the sacrifice was offered. And the priest would be there receiving the sacrifice, but before he would go into the holy place, he would stop by the laver, which had water, and there was cleansing. And we saw the picture. We're saved by the blood of Christ, but then after we're saved, there's a need for daily cleansing, and that is the conduct being clean as well. And so if we're going to demonstrate thanksgiving to God, there's the inward cleansing that happens at salvation, and maintaining that cleansing by confession as the Holy Spirit convicts us, and then living out a clean life as a witness to others, and God gets the glory for that. So we demonstrate thanksgiving by drawing near to the Lord with a true heart. Then secondly, we demonstrate thanksgiving by holding fast. Notice it begins with "let us." Verse 22 began, "Let us draw near. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." And the idea of holding fast is to fasten to something, to have it be sure and steadfast there. Now, we don't hold on to our salvation. God holds on to us. If our salvation depended on us holding on to it, we probably would slip and lose it. But thank God it doesn't depend on us. But he says that we're to hold fast our profession. And the word that's translated profession is usually translated confession. It's a word that means, a Hebrew Greek word that means to say the same thing as. So whenever we confess to God for salvation, we're saying the same thing about our sins as God says about it, that it's wicked, that it separates us from God, and we confess it to him there. And whenever we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us. But not only do we hold fast to our confession, but we also hold fast to our consistency. It says that we're to do this without wavering, trusting God without doubts, having a faith in him that he is in control. We can surrender every aspect of our lives to him. The Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so we need to be consistent in our Christian lives there, in our walk with the Lord. We usually have standards of consistency for other people. We have standards of consistency even for our things, for our car. You know, if our car starts about every other time when we go to start it, we're probably going to say, hey, it's time to get another one. That's not a very dependable and trustworthy and faithful car. Or if you have newspapers delivered to your house and the newspaper comes, every other day, or it misses once or twice a week, you're going to call and tell the item, I need another paper boy or delivery person or whatever we call them nowadays, to be politically correct there. And so we want them to be faithful. Well, here it says we need to be faithful. We need to have a consistent testimony without wavering, without doubting God. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. If God says all things are for our good, then they are. Even if we don't understand it, but we trust Him and we hold fast to our confession when we got saved, and we continue to be faithful to the Lord as a demonstration of our thanksgiving to God. But also, we see in verses 24 and 25, we demonstrate our thanksgiving as it relates to others as well. He says, and let us consider one another to provoke. Do you ever provoke people? Do people provoke you? That word, when you think of it, sometimes it has a negative connotation, doesn't it? The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath there. And the word provoke has the meaning of to stir up. So here he says, let us consider one another to stir up two things here. And the idea is motivating people. We motivate people to do loving things, to love. He says that you consider one another to stir up love. And love is contagious, isn't it? If we love people and they see that as a demonstration, then it's a good testimony for Christ. When God loved us, He didn't just say it in words, but He demonstrated His love, as Romans 5:8 says, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So we have a motivation of others to love, and also it says, and to good works. We know that we're not saved by good works, for it's by grace alone that we're saved, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't be involved in good works. Good works would be a way that we would demonstrate our faithfulness to God. The first one, love, has to do with ministering to people. The second one, good works, has to do with getting some things done. There are things that need to be done for the service and work of God to go on, whether it's in the local church, whether it's in our school, or whatever ministry God has given to us. There's labor to be done, and just like love is contagious, so is good works. And when we look around the world, don't we see enough evil works? There's enough wickedness in the world. And so we can demonstrate our thanksgiving to God by loving other people and by being involved in good works, and let it be contagious so that they can join in and minister to the Lord and to other people as well. Well, let's look. Not only do we consider one another to motivate them, but verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so we consider one another to meet with one another. We meet not just to see one another and not just to fellowship, but that's a part of it. Whenever we meet for primarily three reasons, and I have those listed on our website. We meet, first of all, to exalt the Savior. We also meet to evangelize the lost. And we meet to edify the saints. And so whenever we are meeting together, we are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Notice it says here, as the manner of some is. The word manner has to do with the custom. Sometimes people have manners or customs that forsake the assembling of themselves together. They have things that they do maybe with family or things they do with sports, and they forsake the assembling of themselves together. And so one of the reasons that we meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ is to edify each other. Of course, we want God to speak to us from His Word and speak to our hearts, but we have opportunity to say an encouraging word to others and minister to them. How much should we meet together? Well, some people say, well, Wednesday night is not in the Bible, and that's true. You'll never find the disciples of the church meeting on a Wednesday evening for prayer and Bible study and Kids for Truth and teen activities. But it does say in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. There's the edification, and so much the more. In other words, we ought to be assembling more and more and more as you see the day approaching, verse 25 says, and that is the day of Christ's coming. So the closer we get to the second coming, we ought to be meeting more and more. We ought to be getting together. Now, of course, we meet with the Lord privately, individually as well, and we need to do that. We come together and we feast on God's Word, and most people have 21 meals in a week, three times a day. At least I assume they do. I don't eat three times a day. I probably eat one time a day, just all day long, you know. But we can do well to feast on God's Word. And a lot of people, they will attend to the physical needs of eating those things, but not feasting on God's Word. Just one time a week, can you imagine what would happen if we didn't eat but one time a week? We wouldn't be too strong. And so it is spiritually. If we are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, we're not going to be faithful. We're not going to demonstrate visibly to others and to God that we're thankful if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I've said for many years, and my children are grown now, and a lot of yours are as well, but I said for many years, if my children ever have to get up on a Sunday morning and ask me the question, are we going to church today? Or Wednesday night, are we going to church tonight? If they have to ask, I haven't been faithful in teaching them. And so here it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more, as the day of Christ's coming is getting closer and closer, we meet with God's people. That's our manner. That's our custom. That's what we do. That's what they did in the early church. They actually met daily in breaking of bread there. And so we consider one another that we can minister to them when we come together. And you'll have opportunity tonight as you share testimonies and minister to one another. Then he goes on to say, if we're going to demonstrate thanksgiving, let us not sin willfully. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. If we sin willfully, the sacrifice for sins is already finished. There's no more sacrifice. Christ has died once and for all there. And a person who rejects Christ, he doesn't have any other hope of being saved. A Christian who sins willfully, then there's no other sacrifice. Christ is the only sacrifice. And what is this sinning willfully? You know, we have enough sins in our lives with slip-ups, with sinning without doing it willfully. And so we certainly don't want to sin willfully. What kind of sin is he talking about here? Well, he doesn't name a sin, but normally when we're looking at the Bible and we're interpreting the Scriptures, we look at the context. And if you look at the context, the sin that is immediately attached to this verse is the previous one, not forsaking yourselves together, as the banner of some is. But if we sin willfully, if we do willfully forsake the assembling of ourselves together or any other sin, he says there remains no more sacrifice for sin there. Verse 27 is a strangely constructed verse for us in English. It says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. So we not only see the sacrifice is finished, there's a scary expectation that awaits. And that's what verse 27 says, that looking for is an expectation. There's a certain fear that should come on people whenever they sin willfully and they ignore what God has said in His Word, and not just sin accidentally, but willfully sin. For rejecting God's only sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 27 that they devour the adversaries. And those who have rejected Christ are the adversaries of God, and they will be devoured there. Verse 28 says, and he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, and you can read about that in the Old Testament there. I'll give you the reference for that in just a minute if you want it. Verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, that's the blood of Christ, the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified and unholy, that is a common thing, and hath done despite unto the grace of God. And so if we sin willfully, we are disrespecting the blood of Christ. It's like stepping on his blood. There was a custom in those days when a person was selling a piece of land that they would sprinkle some blood on the ground, and if the person that was buying the property would step over that to agree to purchase that property. But if he felt like it was unfair or too high, then he would stomp on that and signifying that he wasn't interested in that. And so this phrase, trodding on the blood of Christ, if we sin willfully, it's like we're stomping on the blood of Christ. He died there on the cross for us. So he says, if we're going to demonstrate a life of thanksgiving to the Lord, then we must not sin willfully. And the third thing, we know that judgment begins in the house of God, that we learn in 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 30 says, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so when a person who is lost willfully sins and willfully rejects the only sacrifice for salvation, he falls into the hands of a God of judgment. A believer who willfully sins and doesn't, when God works in that conscience that we read about earlier, and God pricks the conscience and he ignores the convicting of the Holy Spirit, he is trampling on the blood of Christ, and he's going to fall into the hands of a judging God. But you know, there's another way that we can be in God's hands. Verse 31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But what a wonderful thing it is to be placed in God's hands. And that's what happens when we trust Christ, when we have a full assurance of faith where we're living out thanksgiving to him, we're placing our lives in his hands, and he will take care of us and provide for us and give us bountiful blessings for which we can give him thanks with our lips and live out thanks to him as well. Number five, another way that we demonstrate thanksgiving is remembering the former days. Verse 32, he says, call to remembrance the former days, which after ye were illuminated. And so this is referring to our salvation. The word illuminated is the word from which we get our English word photo. It's to shed light on something. So whenever we got saved, Jesus is the light of the world, and he came to live within us. And here he says we need to remember those former days. We need to call to remembrance there. We need to share it with other people how the Lord saved us. When it says call to remembrance, we get our English word amnesia from that, from the root of this word. And so amnesia, of course, there's no memory. And so here he says call to remembrance. Look back and see the day you got saved. And remember that, not just in your mind, but demonstrate your thankfulness for that by living out a life that is honoring to God, that is loving to others, and it is laboring for the work of God as we look back to the salvation that we have in him. But also we look back to sufferings. As the writer of Hebrews is telling the Hebrews here, he says, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. That has to do with, reproaches has to do with the verbal assaults, and the afflictions have to do with the physical assaults. That word gazing stock is the Greek word theatrizo, We get our English word theater from that. And so here, these believers in these days, they were being set forth as entertainment. And they were punishing them and bringing affliction on them, and they were getting joy and entertainment out of persecuting believers. And that happens today as well, more so in other countries. We get more of the reproaches in America, the verbal assaults, but the physical assaults may come as well. Then he goes on to say in verse 33, he says, while you became companions of them that were so used. There were believers that were used as a theater, that they would put them forth and provide for entertainment their suffering. He says, and some of you went through that. He says, you need to remember those former days. You need to remember the day you got saved. You need to remember those times that you were made a gazing stock for Christ. And if we're going to suffer, it's better to suffer for the cause of Christ than it is to suffer because we have sinned willfully, as he said earlier. And then the sacrifices. We remember the sacrifices. They had made sacrifices, the writer says in verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better, there's the theme of Hebrews, better, a better and enduring substance there. And so they took the substance that they had, the material blessings that they had, and they ministered to the writer here that I said when we began the book of Hebrews, I believe is Paul, but he says, you ministered to me. And so they took these material blessings and they sacrificed to minister to others. And that's what he said earlier, let us consider one another. And they were doing that. They weren't considering themselves. They were sacrificing to meet the needs of others. And so he says here, you have a better substance. You have a better substance in heaven, and it's enduring. A better and an enduring substance. God has something better for us. So we can give and minister to others with the things that he's given us now, knowing that one day, we're going to get something that's far better than anything we have on this earth. And then the last thing we can do to demonstrate thanksgiving is face the future with confidence, to walk by faith, verse 35. He says, cast not away your confidence, that is your faith, your trust, which hath great recompense of reward there. And so earlier he said there are certain things we're to cast away. We're to cast away certain thoughts and evil deeds, but we're not to cast away our faith, our confidence in him. Then verse 36, not only are we to walk by faith, we're to walk in the will of God. He says, for ye have need of patience after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Notice the order there. After you have done the will of God. The reward comes after we do his will. We obey him, we live for him, we start with a clean heart, it works out in things outwardly, we start to minister to others, and as we're faithful to him, God then rewards us because of his goodness there. Then we also walk in the light of his coming. We saw earlier that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the day of Christ is approaching. Now, verse 37, he says, and yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. The Lord's not going to tarry. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, we're going to do this if the Lord doesn't tarry? Well, I don't like to use that phrase. I don't like to hear that phrase because here it says he's not going to tarry. The word tarry here is the Greek word chronizo. We get our word chronology from that. God has a chronological order. He has placed things set in time. And there is a day appointed that Jesus is coming back. And he's not going to tarry. He's not going to, now, he's not coming today so far. He hasn't come, but he might later. But he's not going to tarry. There is a day that God has set apart And he knows when that day is. And he is not going to tarry. God has inked it, and it's eternal. Whatsoever God doeth, it is forever. And he has set an appointed day. And one day the Lord is coming. So therefore, we need to walk in the light of his coming. It might be today. And we want to be living a life that is demonstrating thanksgiving to God. And the last thing is to walk with a purpose to please God. 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, notice that phrase, draw back. We started in verse 22 where he said, let us draw near. We draw near to God. We don't draw back. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, believers, are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There. God has no pleasure in those who draw back. In chapter 11, that we'll get to next week, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And last week we saw there was no pleasure. So God doesn't have partial pleasure. When we partially obey, we either please God or we don't. And so here he says, let's don't draw back. Let's draw near to God, and we can have a purpose to please him. So let's conclude it by looking at these six demonstrations of thanksgiving. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us consider one another to love and labor together. Let us not sin willfully. Let us remember the former days and reflect on what God has done for us and share it. Don't just reflect and think about it, but share it with other people, and let us face the future with confidence. And whenever we see those six demonstrations of our thanksgiving, we first of all see the first one is a relation to God. We draw near to him. The second one is a relation to our faith that we have placed in him for salvation. And then the third one, let us consider one another, is a relation to our brethren. And then we see a relation to self, that I not sin willfully. Then there's a relation to the past when I remember what God has done for me, and it causes me to demonstrate thanksgiving for all his wonderful blessings. And then the last one is a relation to our future. We don't know how long that is. The Lord may come today. But whenever he comes, we want to be living a life of thanksgiving to him. It is not just for November, not just for Thanksgiving Day, but every day for the believer, we should be saying, let us draw near with a true heart and live out our thanksgiving to God with what we could call thanks living to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the things that you have done for us. Lord, we certainly need to verbalize our thanks to you. You've commanded us to do that. And we want to share with others our thanks for what you have done. But Father, we want others to see a demonstration of our thanksgiving by the way we live for you, by the way we live to meet the needs of others, by the way we live a holy life for you, and our relationship to all of these things as we've seen. Lord, we want to honor you with our lives. We thank you again for salvation that is ours. And Lord, as you speak to our hearts and you prick our conscience, help us not to ignore those things, but help us to surrender so that we might be pleasing to you, having a clean conscience, having our sins washed in the precious blood of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.